Welcome to Finally Alive Radio with pastoral counselor Gary Harris. To find out more, please go to finallyaliveradio.com.
All right, let's turn to the book of Acts. We're just going to go through the book and see where it goes, see where it takes us. Acts, written by Luke, second book he's written.
What did Luke write?
He obviously wrote Luke, the book, and then two is Acts, right? Luke has written two books in the New Testament that we have here. So verse 1 here, in the first book, so that clearly refers to the other book, okay? O Theophilus. So who's Theophilus? That's a weird name. Theophilo, right? Theo, right? God, love, beloved of God. I mean, it's an interesting name. Maybe it's a title, oh, beloved of God. Maybe they messed it up. No, I don't think they did. I think it's actually a person. Take a look at Luke chapter 1, just real quick, and then we'll come right back. Verse 3, just a quick verse, and then we're going to go right back. Luke says, it seemed good to me also, having followed all these closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. So it actually sounds like he's talking to a person, because you don't call just regular old people most excellent. It sounds like he's talking to somebody, which got me to think, well, interesting. I've heard from other people, I'm going to rabbit trail a little bit here, but I've heard from other people that Christianity was like a grassroots movement. And you guys have probably heard of that term, right? Like starting from the bottom, right? Started from the bottom, now you're here, you know? You start from the bottom up, which I don't think is true. I don't think that's possible. And this is part of the proof here, is that you're not talking to a Joe Schmo. I think you call someone most excellent, you're talking to a top dog. That aside, you're talking about a kingdom. That's the most important thing here. You're talking about a kingdom with a king. I don't know why I'm writing these words. I think I could just say that. But you're talking about a kingdom with a king. That's already starting from the top. I don't know where I heard that. I don't know if you guys have heard that. Oh, it was a grassroots movement and started, you know, from the bottom. Jesus by himself started this whole thing. No, it was actually already started. God already runs the show. So that's as top as it gets. Jesus coming in representation of the top. There you go. But even here, here's, an extension of that proof that it's Christianity. Who is Theophilus? I don't know. No one can really tell us. I've looked at different books about that, and they say, oh, well, maybe it's this guy, or maybe that guy, or maybe he's related to this person or married to that person. But no one can say for sure. But it's clearly someone who's important. Did they help spread this? Maybe, possible. It's all guesses. But the more important thing is it wasn't a grassroots thing, and that here's just more proof that it's not a grassroots thing. It's a top-down system. Grassroots is an interesting thing. I'm not necessarily against it, but I don't see it work very well most of the time. They always start small. I'm totally rabbit trailing, but start small. The issue that I tend to see usually with grassroots is they don't tend to have a leader. The movement is the leader, and that's a problem because you need a person to be a leader, generally speaking, right? So I mean, even in church, you have the pastor who basically helping to lead the Lord's flock, right? So you see, so that's not even a grassroots movement. So you can't really do that. But again, generally speaking, that's what you usually see. Like Tea Party, as much as I loved what they stood for, I don't hear much about them anymore. I know they're still around, but I don't hear much about them. Is there even a leader for the Tea Party? See, it's a movement. I agree with probably most of what they say and what they believe. It's a movement. It was a grassroots kind of thing, and it kind of fizzles out. So that said, Christianity, Jesus, what he did, started with the kingdom, top-down system. Totally sidetracked, but anyway. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. So first book, book of Luke, right? That's your gospel, right? That's what we have there, okay? So that's what we're talking about, Theophilus. That was the first book, but now here we got some new stuff. Began to teach and to do and teach. Verse 2, until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles who he had chosen. Commands. Think of the word commands here, okay? We're going to talk about that right now. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And this is the key to all of this here. Kingdom. Right back to, it's not a grassroots movement. Kingdom. All right? We've already got a kingdom. It's already there. The kingdom. All right? What did Jesus always talk about? Kingdom of God, right? Constantly. So this is the key thing, kingdom of God, all right? Let's headline with that. And while staying with them, he ordered them, and here's your commands. Here's number one. While staying with them, he ordered them, number one, not to depart from Jerusalem. Number one, all right? Number two, but to wait for the promise of the Father. We'll read that in a minute. So two commands, not to depart, so stay. Stay and wait, okay? Two commands. Now imagine today's church. Imagine telling that to the church today. Okay, here's the plan. Stay and wait. What? What do you mean? I can't do that. I can't sit still. I need to sing. I need to do something. No. Stay and wait. I think this is an interesting concept here. There are times, there are seasons, there are places, you know, that God is going to say, all right, look, stay and wait. Don't move. Don't move a muscle, spiritually speaking. What do you mean? How could you say that? What about the gospel? We're not spreading the gospel. If I went here, then I can preach to these people. No. Sometimes God's saying, stay and wait. This is my opinion. All right, this is my opinion. I think we went through a season of stay and wait here. This is totally my opinion. Maybe God was, you know, working out people, working out the flock. Other churches came out of here. You know, that's what happened. But to some of us, the message, I think, was stay and wait. Just wait this out as things change in here. But that's hard to do. Some people can't do that. They don't want to sit still. But think about it. Okay, we know what's going to happen in Acts 2. No surprise here. What's going to happen? The Spirit's going to fall. 3,000 are saved. But that would have never happened if they didn't stay and wait. Does that make sense? So the whole point is don't do it on your own accord. Don't do it because, oh, I've got the message, or I've got this, or I know if I tell this to this person, XYZ is going to happen. No. Sometimes it's just command number one, stay. Command number two is wait. So important. So part of the ministry, sometimes the seasons, whatever the case, is going to be to stay and wait. Our job is to be as sensitive to the Spirit as we can be, to realize when it is time to stay and wait, and when it is time to move, when it is time to pray. You know, I mean, it all has its timing, right? So stay and wait was what they were told. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. So let's talk about that. Why are they told not to leave Jerusalem? And who, by the way, are told not to leave Jerusalem? The apostles, right? That's what it says earlier. The disciples. Why can't they leave Jerusalem? And we rabbit trail again. Take a look at Deuteronomy 32. I've heard people say, all you need is a New Testament. Well, that's half the battle. All you need is a New Testament for the sake of being saved. But to understand the Bible, you need the Old Testament. Everything we see in the New Testament is all connected back to the Old Testament. We have to realize that, all right? So here again is some more connections for you. Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. Why Jerusalem? That's what we're trying to answer here. 32:8 says, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance. What are the nations? He gave to the nations. Who are the nations? Goyim in Hebrew, right? Rings a bell. Heathens, outsiders, Gentiles. Okay, so the Gentiles. So when the Most High gave to the outsiders, the Gentiles, their inheritance, when did they get an inheritance? When did Gentiles get inheritance? Well, it's going to tell you. When the Most High gave to the Gentiles their inheritance, comma, when he divided mankind. When did he divide mankind? You guys remember a story about mankind being divided? He fixed the borders of the peoples. All right, well, I'm going to show you where. Genesis 11. It goes right back to Genesis. When did he divide mankind? You're actually close, just a couple chapters away. You guys remember Genesis 11, Tower of Babel? Verse 7, come, let us go down there, confuse our language. This is after they had their scheme. You remember their scheme, right? We're going to build that big tower. Come, let us go down and there, confuse our language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel. There's your division. That's the only time I can think of when there was this giant division of mankind, not just of one nation, of one people. It was mankind. So going back to Deuteronomy 32, well, the Most High, that's obviously God, Yahweh, gave to the nations, outsiders, Gentiles, the world, their inheritance. When he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the numbers. Now, it depends on what kind of Bible you have here. According to the numbers of either it says the sons of Israel, or it says the sons of God. So King James is going to use Masoretic. It's going to say Israel. Some other ones that do use the Masoretic are going to say Israel. And you guys remember when we talked about, I think it was Psalm 23, talking about pierced. Remember? He was pierced. It didn't say that in the Masoretic. It said like a lion. Do you guys remember that? It's a couple weeks ago, I think, right? So MSS, right? That's Masoretic, 10th century roughly, is when that all comes together. Masoretic is your traditional scripture, Old Testament scripture. That was put together about 10th century. The Dead Sea Scrolls and the Septuagint. So Dead Sea Scrolls, they were found maybe about 50 or 80 years ago. And they dated those to be back even before zero, if you will. So 70-ish BC, something of that sort. Septuagint is just even a little bit older than that. So we have these two sources who are actually in the BC. And then we have the newer one, King James, and there's some other ones. And that's not to say that that's a bad translation. I'm not saying throw it away. I want you guys to see these differences. Okay, so we have that. So what we have here, let me pop open. So Dead Sea Scrolls says B'nai Elohim, which means sons of God. Septuagint, let me see if some of you guys remember your Greek. Arithmon, sounds like arithmetic. Number, right? Number. Angelon, does that sound like angel? Yep. Theo, Theos, God. That's a Septuagint. I want you guys to see these differences. So the number, it uses angels, but it's the idea of sons of God. So if we use that translation, here's where we're going with this. Okay, Deuteronomy 32:8. He fixed the borders of the peoples according to the numbers of the sons of God. If we use the older manuscript, what in the heck does that mean? Because Acts is dealing with this. According to the numbers of the sons of God. So the idea is this. Babel happens. There's a disbursement. There's a division. Y'all messed up. You guys are trying to do something against me, says God, right? And I'm going to disperse you guys. You messed up. When they're dispersed, they're under these, what we call false gods. In fact, we would say that there are cities and nations and countries that are ran by demonic forces, right? That's what we say. That's the same idea, all right? Even though they use the word sons of gods, that's the idea we use. There are these principalities and forces that are evil. Does that make sense? Okay. So, which brings me to another thought is the word Elohim. This is yet another proof that the word Elohim doesn't always mean our God. Elohim is actually a generic term. Blew my mind. It blew my mind when I learned about that. In fact, Witch of Endor, I can't remember where it was, 2 Samuel, something like that, 2 Kings, 2 Samuel, I think. Witch of Endor, raise up the spirit of Samuel. Was it Samuel, I think? I can't remember who it was exactly, but I remember it says, I see an Elohim coming. It's like, wait, what? You see God coming? No, you see the spirit of whatever, whoever that was. So Elohim is just something, a generic term for a deity, a something, a spirit on the other side. Now, when we say the word Yahweh, that's specific. That is who we call God. Does that make sense? Lots of info. I know, like info dump on you guys, right? So when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, what was their inheritance? When he divided mankind at Babel, okay? He fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. So these guys were under the false Elohim or what we call the evil spirits, okay? But the Lord's portion is his people, verse 9, Jacob, his allotted heritage. That's what this is all about. Why Jerusalem? Put it this way. If I say to you, if we went to a different state, I don't know, Nevada, Colorado, we say, oh, we're from California. What is the thought that would come to them? When you say California, what would they think? They can think all sorts of things. They can think Hollywood. They can think melting pot. They can think liberal. You know, they can think all sorts of things. When they think Jerusalem, they think, oh, Yahweh, that's his place. So why does Acts, well, back to Acts now, why couldn't they leave? Why did they have to stay and wait in Jerusalem? Notice where they are. These are all important things. These are all important clues. So I'm back in Acts. Let me go back to verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about what? The kingdom of God. All about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. Why? Something's about to go down. Acts 2, you guys already know the story. But something's about to go down. Do not move from that place because it's all going to start here. And if it starts here, the world will understand, oh, we know which God did it. It's very important. In their world, this is what matters. Remember when, down the line with Acts, you remember when Paul goes to that place and there's all these statues of these gods, and then there's that one to the unknown God. They believed in gods, multiple gods. That's what they believed in. That's why this is so important. They have to see, oh, Jerusalem, that's that Yahweh one, right? They have to know that's where it starts. They don't know it yet, but it's this kingdom is going to keep going and it's not going to stop. And it can't be stopped. That's why it's such a big deal that you stay and wait in this case. So that said, back to the point of stay and wait. Do you see why it's important when God says stay and wait? You stay and wait. Do you see? In this case, now I hope we get some history there. And while staying with them, he ordered not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Now underline the word Father. Because, so it says, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. Now, mine, when I start, you heard from me, what color is it? If you guys have the different, red. So let me read that part again. Wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, and then it's red letters. What's happening there? Why does it say Father? Does everyone say Father? Everyone says Father, right? I don't know if there's a different translation, but it says Father, but then it has red letters. Did Luke mess this up? No, he didn't. I want you to see what Luke, and I think others will do this too, but I think Luke does it the best. He did that on purpose. It's like these little nuanced little moments, but you got to catch it. Why would he say Father and then red letters in our Bible? He's just proving the point of I and the Father are one. And you're going to see him use Father, Jesus, Lord, all as if it's the same person, because it is. You see what just happened there? So do you see already just a couple of verses like, oh my gosh, this is getting pretty deep already. I hope for you it is. I mean, it was for me. But to wait for the promise of the Father. Now, obviously, the direction is from the Father. But then the red letters start. And that's actually what Jesus says. You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That's something that Jesus, I think, said. So do you guys see what's happening? I and the Father are one. That's the whole idea. You're going to see this many times. I hopefully I've sparked something there. Notice that when you read the New Testament, notice sometimes they'll do a little switcheroo on purpose to prove the point without saying it, that it's, we're talking about the same one. He's all one. Does that make sense? So you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. There's nothing new in the Bible. They're not making up new terms. They're not making up anything new. The new concept is the new covenant, right? Jesus, they didn't really see that one necessarily coming. But what about this Holy Spirit thing? How can they connect? Remember the old, let's call it the Old Testament mind. How are they going to be able to connect with this? What are we even talking about? What's this Holy Spirit thing? So, and you guys probably know these verses, but let's take a look at some Old Testament stuff. Jeremiah 31, in Acts he said, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jeremiah 31, and I'm sure right when we start reading it, you'll remember the verse. Jeremiah 31:31 says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, like your New Testament, right? New covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day. There it is. Verse 33, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's some interesting aspects, I think, here. Old Testament's interesting because it'll talk about what's going to happen in the New Testament, but also some of the stuff that might touch on later that we haven't seen yet. Literally, right now, we haven't seen yet. The Joel stuff, right? We haven't seen some of that stuff. Anyway, we'll talk about that another time, or next time probably. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. That's a very good connection to Jesus, doesn't it? How else do you get your sins forgiven? Well, especially today. You got to know Jesus. And step two is you got to receive the Spirit. So if we just keep going, let's go to Ezekiel. So you're going to get these clues in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 11, I'm going to go to verse 14. It says, and the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, your brothers, your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, all of them are those of whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, go far from the Lord to us. This land is given for a possession. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, though I remove them far off among the nations, and though I scatter them among the countries, yet I have been a sanctuary to them for a while in the countries where they have gone. Therefore, verse 17, say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And when they come there, they will remove from it all its detestable things and all its abominations. And I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. How do you get a new spirit? Well, there's your spirit. That Holy Spirit, what else would they have thought of? If you're going to get a new spirit, whose spirit would it be? Well, Jesus tells us, John 15, I must go. Why? So the comforter will come. And who's the comforter? The Spirit. Do you see? So they have the clues in the Old Testament. They don't get the whole story. And there are some things that still haven't even happened. And that's fine. But I want you to see, how could they have made a connection in their own brain to what he's even talking about here? So I'm going back to Acts. I know we're jumping around a lot, but Acts 1, verse 5, for John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This Holy Spirit is extremely important, apparently. Jesus talks about it. Here's Luke talking about it again in Acts. Something about the Holy Spirit is very important. We need the Holy Spirit, apparently. So verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Great question. But that's also a very Jewish question. We want the kingdom on earth to be restored. Can't blame them, right? That's what they're expecting. Verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. So I don't even know about that, right? Basically. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This is where things get weird, because we take that word power and we start to go all over the place with it. This is what I mean. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. What is that power when the Holy Spirit falls upon them? What is it for? To be a witness. Here is the most important thing about having the Holy Spirit, which I believe we all do. And remember, it's step one is believe in Jesus. Step two is ask for the Holy Spirit. Very simple. Okay, very simple. That said, what do you get? You get the power. Oh, yay, I get the power. Dunamis, right? Oh, yes, Greek, dunamis, right? Powerful dynamite. It's all true. But the direction we're shooting that dynamite might be an issue. Sometimes we'll go out there and say, I have the power. I'm going to go speak in tongues. And I'm going to go and heal these people. Well, that's the wrong way. Hold on. Wait a minute. It's all good stuff. It's under the same umbrella. But your key thing as a believer, just like them, is to be a witness. Does that make sense? Don't go out there with the goal of doing miracles. Let's start there. Go with the goal of being a witness. That's my primary job. In that, I might pray for someone. I might give them a word. Do the old Jesus trick, spit in some dirt and put it in their eyes. I don't know. Never done it yet, but never say never, right? So really think about that. We all have the power. Praise God. We all have that power. But don't go out there, oh, I'm going to go and use it as if it's a parlor trick. No, that's not our job. Our job is primarily to be a witness. If we lose that aspect, it all ends up like the guy in the video with the... Did you guys see that video? This guy in Mississippi, I think? Yeah, pastor, right? Coming down on the zip line in his church. You guys see that? Oh, boy. Ends up all being parlor tricks, guys. I don't think he's using the Holy Spirit on that one, but I get it. I get where he's going with it. It went viral, hey, awesome, but it ended up being a gimmick, so it's my two cents. But how do we use this power? But you'll receive, see the power, there it is. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, where? In Jerusalem. The game starts at Jerusalem. You see how important it was for them, and that day, you need to stay and wait. It's kind of a weird thing, because the concept can really apply to us today. Obviously, we're not starting the church. We're not starting, you understand? We're not doing the preaching to the first 3,000 like Peter did. But the concept is so true today. Staying and waiting can be crucial, as it was here. Using the power of the Holy Spirit is crucial if you do it the way you're supposed to. You don't go out there for the sake of the miracles. You go out there to be the witness. How can you be a witness? Or I can even answer it this way. Everyone has this the deep philosophical question, right? What is my purpose? Why am I here, right? I think that's the question of the ages. As a Christian, it's super simple, really simple. Find out where you fit in God's kingdom, because we all fit somewhere, right? We're all part of the body, as Paul would say, right? Find out where you fit in, and then just do your part. Whatever body part you are, do that. Crazy, because it'll fit, it'll work. You won't feel fatigued. You won't feel like you're out of place. And if you are, that's a question to ask. Maybe I haven't found quite where I am, or maybe I kind of have. I mean, it's pray to God about it, and God will reveal it. But it's important to know this. That's the point of life. That's the point of all of this. Find out where you fit and do your work, whatever that is. It could be as simple as preaching, to helping, to cooking. You know, some of you guys are awesome cooks, you know, Thanksgiving, right? You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. It all starts there. And in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. It all starts here. They had to pay attention. They had to be aware. They had to obey the commandments, the two commandments, stay and wait, and then understand how to use this power that they've been given. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight, and that's Jesus going. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, like a witness, get it? And said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. I'm guessing on this one, but because they heard that, they probably thought, yeah, Jesus is going to probably come back in my lifetime. Can't blame them. They're not bad. But I could see the logic behind that from God's perspective. I think they had to hear something like that to put a fire under them. I'm totally guessing. I can't prove that. Because that gospel had to spread like fire, and you needed a fire underneath to get you moving. Oh my gosh, Jesus is going to come back any day now. We need to get this out there as quick as we can. Otherwise, there's no time limit. Yeah, you can get to it as soon as you can. No one's going to get to it. Why do you think all the infomercials say act now, and they put the little timer on there? It puts a fire under you. It's the same idea. I can't prove that that's why God did it, but I'm going to call that my guess, all right? Because, man, look at how much on fire they all become, right? Man, 3,000 are saved. And then you see Paul, man, he's got to get this word out there quickly. He's got to go to all these places quickly. I have no time to waste. Yeah, well, when you think Jesus is coming any day, well, that's what you're going to do. That's a good thing. So I think God, it's my two cents, I think God used that to his favor. But clearly, he's Jesus is still on his way.
Thank you for listening to today's message. 2 Corinthians 9:7 tells us that each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If this message has been a blessing to you, we ask that you be a cheerful giver to this ministry by going to finallyalive.com/give. We'll meet you again next time as we grow together and learn to be finally alive in Christ.